you've been keeping track of what's happening around the world, not just this week, but long before it. The needs in our world are overwhelming, are they not? Find myself sometimes breathless trying to figure out how is it possible to meet the needs that are so evident around the world. One of the ways that we do that in our church family is we have something called missions. It's a missions support network. We support missionaries who are meeting needs around the world, and we support missionaries who are meeting needs here in our own community. And when our church family gives to our church, to the missions fund, all that giving goes directly to meeting needs around the world. It's not a replacement for us to meet needs, but some people are on the front lines around the world. And if you're going to defend the Christian faith, our series is called Truth Matters, Having Confidence in a Confusing World. One of the best ways that you're going to defend the Christian faith is to live out the truth of the Christian faith. In other words, truth matters enough that if it's really true, that it takes action, right? Love is only love if it takes action. Truth is only true if it compels action. And so the best way to defend our faith is not just to have good arguments, but it's to have good investments of our life. It's to take action, not just to talk about meeting needs, but to actually take needs. And one of the missionaries that we support through our church family and through your generous missions giving is special to us. He's special because he's here locally and is on the front lines of meeting the need of hunger and homelessness, but is also one of our own church family members here in the North Central Church. And I'm going to introduce him to you, assuming that when I introduce him, you're going to give him a warm welcome, okay? North Central Church, would you welcome Dan Seberg, CEO of the Rescue Mission?
Thank you so much. So I am Dan Seberg, CEO of the Rescue Mission. I will tell you, and I thank you to all the tech-savvy people. My wife, Kim, my son, Wyatt, and I, typically on Sundays, we're logging on and we participate with this church community online from home. And it's been great. It's been great to stay connected to the church community while we're being COVID, you know, cautious. But it's great to see some people in person. You know, I am the biggest spokesperson for the Rescue Mission. I get to tell a lot of stories all the time. And there are incredible people that work for the Rescue Mission that just make me look really good. So, you know, I could not do the work that I do, and we could not do the work that we do without just the most compassionate people that I call my coworkers and my staff. So, at the Rescue Mission, my main job, for the most part, is leading our organization, you know, developing the strategy and then seeing it through, and then, you know, working on the culture of our staff and employees, encouraging them. And then I have to give elevator speeches all the time. And an elevator speech is essentially, you know, if I get in an elevator with Elon Musk, I got to be able to tell him who the mission is in 30 seconds, and hopefully he writes me a really big check. And so the mission's our 30-second elevator speech, it's really kind of like, it's like a trailer of a movie, you know? So it's, we put love into action through shelter, food, clothing, and hope, 365 days a year. We've been doing it since 1887. We've been around a really long time. And why? Why do we do this? Why do we have shelters? Why do we have housing? Why do we make sure somebody can get a meal three times a day? Why do we give people clothes when they have no clothes? And the why is really simple for our organization, because people keep showing up and they don't have any place to sleep and they don't have anything to eat and they don't have good clothes on their body. And so as long as somebody keeps showing up with nowhere else to go, we're going to be there to provide those things for them. And then Elon writes me this giant check. I drop the mic. I retire. Does anybody know what is the most watched movie trailer of all time? The most watched movie trailer of all time It just came out this week. Spider-Man. The new Spider-Man trailer has been watched more than any movie trailer ever, and this movie doesn't even come out till Christmas. And what does that tell us about who we are? We love stories. We love these stories, the superhero stories. My son just turned 9 this year, and the coolest thing about 9, and I've done the math in my head and biblically speaking, 9 equals PG-13 movies are okay. As long as they're Marvel superhero movies and there isn't too much blood, but Marvel PG-13 is for my 9-year-old. You've got to figure that out for your 9-year-old. So we started watching Marvel movies this summer, and they're super cool because you got the Avengers, but then each Avenger has their own movie, and you get to hear their origin story and who Captain America is and where he came from and Spider-Man and who he is and where he... And you learn all the details of these individuals and their superpowers and how they became superheroes. And sometimes I feel like we focus too much on the ending of a story. Or sometimes we miss the whole story because we caught the beginning and we caught the end and all the details in the middle were what was super important and we missed it. So the story of the rescue mission is really interesting. It started in 1887. And if you think way back to 1887, we did not have things called cars or engines or, you know, we were pulling boats along this canal system by mules, if you know anything about the Erie Canal. And so there were people living in Syracuse helping to dig out the canal. Alcoholism was kind of rampant back then. It sounds like it was a really rough place to be in Syracuse, New York. And, you know, I think back to like, I think it's like Gangs of New York style, you know, with Daniel Day-Lewis. That's what it looked like in the streets of Syracuse. And there was like, you know, some missional people trying to help and do good things. So the mission came together because 6 local churches all said, we don't know what to do with these people. We don't know how to help them. And so let's pool our resources and create the rescue mission. And so the rescue mission is the first by name rescue mission in the country. I think we're like the 3rd or 4th oldest rescue mission. We were kind of born out of New York City's missions. And we're all independent. So you might hear of other rescue missions, but it's just by name alone. We're not affiliated other than we have similar goals and objectives. We have similar people that need our help. So we are 134 years old right here in Central New York. And I'm really proud about that because there isn't a lot of things that last over 100 years in this country, you know. So we've been doing good work. People, you know, give to us to help support the work that we do year in and year out. And without the rescue mission, there'd be a lot more people on the streets. There'd be a lot more hungry people in the city of Syracuse. And, you know, I was reading this. When you become the CEO of the rescue mission, you get, like, these boxes. And they're not, like, it's not like Ark of the Covenant box. It's like old cardboard boxes of all our old stuff. And so I start digging through it, and there's these really cool documents that say the rescue mission was to be the arm of the church. And I think that's so cool. You know, like the church can do what it does, and then the mission can be that arm to help people kind of out of the gutter, you know, help them out of, off the streets and into shelter. And it's just, we're just a parachurch organization. So, 1887, that's pre-World Wars. We've been around since before all of those, before cars. Let me tell you, I've been at the mission for 13 years, and I've had Republican presidents, and I've had Democratic presidents, I've had Republican, you know, state senators and Democratic state senators, and none of them has done a significant job to end homelessness in our country and in our community. So the mission's still there and still needed. We also have programs in Syracuse and Binghamton and Auburn, but essentially it's all one organization, all under my guidance, and please pray for me. It's a lot, and I want to make sure that we are serving people with dignity and respect and making sure that no one ever has to sleep on the streets of any of these communities. So today I'm going to tell you about, I told you about the story of the mission. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story, like how did I get to the mission? And then I'll tell you an apocalyptic story. which, you know, it kind of goes in line with the whole Marvel movie themes. But how did I get to the rescue mission is it's my origin story of the mission. And it's not my beginning. It's not where I was born. And it's definitely not my ending. But in 2007, I was working at a local church here in Central New York. And I was a staff pastor, and I worked with young people and new members to the church. And anyway, every summer we would take a missions trip to the Dominican. And so I would get a bunch of kids. They raised a bunch of money, fundraised. I would have a few leaders with me. And we would take these kids to the Dominican for like 10 days, and we would do lots of missional type things, you know, ways to serve, you know, sing, worship, you know, pray with people. And so I had done that for a few years. In 2007, it was kind of the same thing. Again, I think I was, you know, so I was like early 30s, responsible enough to take kids out of the country, I guess. And, you know, we went to the Dominican, and this trip, every day, it was 95 to 100 degrees, just sweltering hot. And we would do really cool things. Like one day we went to like a group home. And a group home in like a third world country looks very different than what we have in the United States. And it's heartbreaking. You know, kids just one nurse kind of working with like 12 kids, all different ages and different disabilities. And it just felt very heavy. But it was good for some people in our group to see that. It might have given them an experience that they might not have had. Another day we went to a baseball field and helped to like fix up the baseball field and make it nice for the kids and built a tool shed. And we brought down lots of baseball equipment. The Dominican loves baseball. And they just don't have, like, we've got more baseball gloves and bats and stuff in our garages than, you know, all these like little towns do. So we brought a bunch of equipment down and you know, we gave it to the kids. It was a good thing to do for these teens to experience. And then one day, this wasn't the best idea, but somebody said there was like this little barrio in an area that we were staying in that they had like a sewage problem. And so I thought, hey, let's go help clean up sewage in a barrio. And it was a bad scene. And the teens put on rubber gloves, and we cleaned up like raw sewage and made it a lot nicer of an environment for this town. I would not have done that now, but it seemed like the right thing to do back then. So one day when I was up, I got up earlier than the teens, and I'm not sure which city we were in, but I got up and I was walking the streets of the area we were in, and it was like 7:30 in the morning, so it was still early, but it was already 100 degrees out. And so I'm walking down these streets, and it kind of resembles like some of our cities where, you know, there's like little bodega shops. And so I'm going out, I'm thinking, well, I'm going to get some prayer time in. Maybe I've got my Bible in hand, I'll do a little reading. And getting ready for the day, you know, we've got lots of events that we do with these kids. I think this was like Tuesday or something like that. So I'm walking down the street, and I see a couple of like shop owners like laughing and pointing and like that way. And there was like three people all just, they were cracking up. And so me, being a tourist, I want to know what's so funny. So I start walking in that direction. And I turn a corner, and I see what everybody's laughing at. And it was a 115-pound man who was about 6 feet tall. And he was in the rattiest T-shirt I've ever seen, just dirty, just terrible. No shoes on his feet. Frail as can be, and wearing like double extra large tighty whitey underwear that was not white anymore. And it broke my heart. And so I see this guy, and I get to have an experience with the Creator. The Holy Spirit says to me, here you are, here he is. I need you to take off your shorts, take off your shirt, and go put it on that man. And so me, in my prayerful time, I'm here on this missions trip. This is like what we're here to do. This is like my moment to shine. And I did nothing. I saw the situation. I heard what I was supposed to do. I felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit. And I took my Bible and I walked back to the hotel we were staying at. And I got the kids on the bus and we began our missions day. And that moment messed me up, because when you have an experience with God and then you don't respond, it weighs on you. So the day goes on. I think this was actually the day that we were working on the baseball stadium or baseball field. And so there was a couple of youth leaders that I was with, and I had to get it off my chest. And I was like, guys, check this out. So this happened, and then God said to do this, and I was like, no. And here we are working on this baseball field. And so one of the teens says to me, so, you know, what do you think you could find him? You know, like, teens are very, some are very logical. Like, so you think you can find him? I was like, I mean, I don't know. Maybe. I guess I could keep an eye out for him. And they were kind of like, well, yeah, you know, you got to find him. So I said, okay, all right, maybe that's, you know, maybe this is God nudging me again. So that day we got back, and I got shorts and shirts and flip-flops, and I put it all in this bag, and I said, all right, I'm going to go out and find him. And I went out walking for about an hour, and he was nowhere to be found. Then I did that Wednesday morning, same thing. I said, I'm not doing my devotions anymore. I'm just going to get up and go find this guy. And so I'd walk the streets praying, see if I could find this guy. No luck. So the third day, I woke up, did the same thing, walked around, could not find this guy. And, you know, it was probably 9 a.m. now, and we're loading up the buses, and we are leaving that area. So the Lord became known as Underpants Jesus. This was the man that I was supposed to serve, like we're supposed to serve, and I didn't. So we've loaded up the buses, and again, 100 degrees. The buses do not have air conditioning. Everybody's waiting, and I'm doing, like, the head check, counting off all the teens. And there were two teens still not on the bus. And that wasn't abnormal, because you always had time. But, you know, it was like, all right, it's 9. We got to get going. You know, we're on a schedule. And all of a sudden, I look down the street, and two teens are sprinting down the sidewalk. And I'm like, oh, good. They're taking this seriously, you know, our time frame. And I'm like, all right, everybody, you know, sit down. We're going to get going in a second here. And they jump on the bus. And they say, Dan, we saw the guy. And I said, whoa. We're talking about the same guy, the guy in his underwear? Yep, that guy. Okay. What was he wearing? I want to make sure it's the same guy. Disgusting looking underwear, ratty shirt, no shoes on his feet. Yep, that's the guy. So I said, man, what bad timing. I can't get off this bus and go, you know, find this guy. And so I said, all right, well, tell me where he is when we get back. You know, or, you know, I don't know how, but somehow maybe I can stop back and find him later. And this teenager walks up to me and she says, you said, if we found him, you'd make this right. And this is how God works sometimes. Sometimes God speaks directly to you. Sometimes he talks through a teenager getting in your face. So I look at the other adult on the bus and I say, I'll be right back. I know this is going to throw everything off, but I'll be right back. I grab that bag, and I take the two teens. I say, show me where you saw him. So we start running up the street looking for this guy. Where they said he was, he was not there. Turn a corner, he's not there. I'm like, you got to be. How fast is this guy? I mean, he's got no shoes on. He's in his underwear, I guess. You are very aerodynamic. But we get a couple blocks away, and I turn the corner, and there he is, standing in the middle of traffic, kind of begging, kind of, you know, just existing. So we ran over to him. You know, his English was super, he had no English. His Spanish was super broken. One of the teens was a pretty good translator. And so, you know, I was saying, can we put the shirt on you? And he said, you know, yes. So I helped him put a shirt on. We put the flip-flops on him. I remember when I took my shorts out of the bag and I put the shorts on him. And he was so skinny and malnourished that luckily I had like one of those military belts that you can like cinch. I remember it just like cinched like way tight around his waist. And That was a profound moment in my life where, you know, I didn't respond to God, and then I had an opportunity to make it right, and then he still had to nudge me along. And that's all okay, because that's just part of my story to get to the rescue mission, because I came back from that missions trip and like homelessness and poverty was just, that was on my mind. And I couldn't shake it. And 8 months later, I get a call out of the blue from an employee at the rescue mission who went to that church as well. I didn't really have a relationship with him, but he said, can we go grab a cup of coffee? And, you know, it's like weird when you're a pastor and somebody wants to have a cup of coffee with you. Either they're going to like tell you some terrible news or ask if you can try to help fix a bad scenario. And not always, but, you know, Dan asked me to have coffee, right? And it didn't go badly. But he sits down, we have coffee up on Tip Hill, and he looks at me and says, we are creating a new position at the rescue mission. I think you're the person that's supposed to have that job. And within a month, I left the church and the job I was in after, you know, praying with my wife, and you know, I've been at the mission ever since. And it's where I'm supposed to be. And I think for a time in my life, I was supposed to be working at that church, and I was supposed to have that experience, and I was supposed to hear from God. And maybe I was supposed to just say yes and take the shorts off the first time. But the cool thing about God is I think he continues to give us opportunities to make things right. So I'm now in charge of this 134-year-old organization, still figuring it out. I've been there 13 years, and I had no desire to be the chief executive officer, but God had different plans. And so when that door opened, I walked through it. And now my goal is I want to get us 16 years from now to the 150th anniversary. And I want to provide the best services to the people who need it most. And, you know, a couple predecessors ago, Clarence Jordan, he used to say, the mission is here for the least, the last, and the lost. That's powerful. It's a powerful way to view who the mission serves. So, if my story ended with, I did nothing and then went about my days and, you know, thought about that forever, and maybe I just quit thinking about it, it's not that great of a story, you know? It's kind of like, could have been better. And I think that's why we get so interested in like all these Marvel movies, or like any good movie really. They've got a beginning, it builds up, there's like this whoa, and then it kind of ends. And unfortunately though, I think sometimes as Christians we focus on kind of some of the beginning, and we spend a lot of time talking about the end of the story. And right here and now, this is where we're at, and this is where we have an opportunity to, you know, affect real change. And I think the middle of stories may be more important than the ending. So I'm going to share with you my favorite passage in the Bible. It's my favorite scripture. It resonates with me. It might not with you, but that's okay, because this is my story and you have a different story. It's the story in Matthew 25. And this story is, you know, it's, some people call it the sheep and the goats. I will say, so in the Bible, in different Bibles, they give you like different headings of, you know, stories. And, you know, this one's called The Final Judgment. And I swear, like, when Jesus is saying to his guys, he's not like, hey, listen, write Final Judgment above this part. It's going to sound real dark, but it's got a good, you know, beginning and middle. And so we've put those headings in sometimes. And I don't know, sometimes, like, I might read The Final Judgment, I might not even go there. It seems too heavy. So here's my alternate title for this section. This is Jesus talking. Guys, this is it. Do this from here on out. Love Jesus. Okay? That's my title for this part. Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate from them one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty? And when did we give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in? And when were you naked, and when did we give you clothes? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did this to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. It's so powerful. This is right before they have the Last Supper. This is like the last story. This is the last story Jesus is leaving with his friends. This is how we got to live. This is what we got to do. Somebody's sick, you got to go help them. If somebody's in prison, you got to reach out to them. If you see somebody that is hungry or thirsty, that's on you guys. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now this is where it starts to sound like a Marvel movie. And that's just my take on it, but it gets a little dark. But he says, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I was naked in the Dominican and you did not give me your shorts. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I was in prison and you did not visit me. And then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take you in? And then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of these, you did not do it to me. These will go into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So Jesus got this super important story to tell people, to tell his disciples that is going to last forever. And I got to tell you, too often in this story of the sheep and the goats, we focus our attention on the ending. If you focus your attention on the eternal fire, punishment, you guys are good, you guys are out, sheep are in, goats are out. Like, if we get to Judgment Day, and you see a line of sheep and goats, get in the sheep line. Just head that way. Because it sounds bad for the goats. But the point, I think, is, are you doing all these things that I asked you to do? Are you aware of the needs in our community? Are you seeing the needs in your neighborhood? Are you seeing the needs in your family? I think this is important. Your actions, what you do, how and who you serve, do not get you into the sheep line in heaven. Okay? So your actions, what you do, how and who you serve, they do not get you in the sheep line in heaven. But your actions prove and show where your heart's really at. Your actions prove that you have a saving faith in Christ. And that dictates how you live your life, how you serve, what you value, who you see, who's in need. Your actions reveal your heart. So, if you're thinking about your life, and you're worrying about, who's in the sheep line? Are my friends in the sheep line? Are my friends in the goat line? I think you're still focusing on the wrong part of the story. But if you're asking yourself, how can I help feed somebody that's hungry? How can I encourage somebody that might be in jail or imprisoned? How can I make sure people have water to drink that are thirsty? Then you're kind of on the right path, I think. For me, homelessness was what God needed me to focus on. Like, this was my call. This was my charge. He couldn't have made it any more clear. And so I'm trying to live that out as best I can. And that may not be the same for you. It could look very different. I had to serve that man in that moment, and now I continue to have to serve. And I don't say this lightly, but in Syracuse, New York, I still see underwear and or no underwear homeless people all the time. I see more nakedness than I ever thought I would. And it's not a good thing to see, but I can block it out and I can get clothes on people quickly. But here's another way somebody might be hungry, you know, because it doesn't say, you know, Jesus doesn't say feed the homeless. He says, you saw somebody that was hungry and you gave them something to eat. Like maybe it's that young mom that you know that just had her first kid and she is struggling terribly with postpartum depression and she has nowhere to turn and she feels like she's all alone and maybe her spouse is back to work or maybe she doesn't have a spouse and she is hurting. And you making that meal and bringing it to her and sitting and listening and talking and having a conversation, that is also seeing somebody that's hungry and you're providing a meal and you're opening up a door and you're providing some support. So I think what we have to do is, one, we have to check our hearts, and then we have to start to see the needs in front of us, the needs in our community, the needs in Syracuse. Maybe it's a bigger global need, but God will tell you, the Holy Spirit will nudge you in the direction that you're supposed to go. I do believe that if you're a Christian, that these actions and these ways to be and behave are not optional. I mean, your actions prove what your faith is all about. So if you kind of hear some of the stuff that Jesus is saying to do, and you're kind of like, I'm not really into that, I don't know. I don't know how you can't not be, you know, and maybe that's just between you and God and your heart. I do want to share with you one story of a guy named George that would come to the rescue mission. Again, I think sometimes we focus too much on the beginning, the end, and what's the story, and you can sum it up real easily. So, you know, if you come off any on-ramp or off-ramp in Syracuse, you could see somebody that's, you know, standing and asking for money or asking for whatever. And George was one of these guys. George was out there day in and day out, winter, spring, summer, fall, begging for cash. He would come to the mission for meals. He would hang out at the day center. And you could sum up George by saying, George was a homeless alcoholic, always begging for money. You might be able to ad lib into it. He probably needs to get a job and, you know, start working. And that is a story, but it's not, it cuts out the whole middle. Because George, when he was in our day center one day, I said to him, George, what's going on, man? How come just like every day you're just drinking? And you know, people that are homeless and struggling, they are open books. They don't really hide much. You know, at the mission, we're like, hey, so what's going on? And boom, here's my story. And so every day George was drinking, every day. He passed away. His body kind of gave up. But George said, well, I had this great job. I worked for a carrier. I loved my job. I had a great house. I had twin kids, a boy and a girl. And one day I got in my car to go to work and I backed over my son and I killed him. We hear a lot of these stories at the rescue mission. And George said, that was it for me. I was done. I lost my boy, I'm done. And when I drink all day, every day, I stop thinking about what I did. It becomes a blur. So, George's story could be, yep, he's a homeless, you know, alcoholic standing on the corner begging, but he's got a story, and some of these stories are heart-wrenching. And then I look at that story and say, okay, so the mission was there for him in whatever way, shape, or form we could be, and could other Christians be there for other people in like their worst times of need? I think that's what we're called to do, to try and be there for people. So Christ has a plan to heal the world and to save the world. And you all, Christians are a part of that plan. And it's to show love and compassion. And here's the kicker. There is no backup plan. It's a plan A kind of plan, and there is no plan B. So Christians are here to be that light to the world, to help the homeless, to help the hungry, to help the hurting, to help the mom struggling with the postpartum. And we just have to kind of open our eyes and see it. You know, we have to open our eyes and recognize that when I see that guy, I've got to respond. I've got to react. I'm not saying you all should be walking around taking your shorts off and handing them to people. But we have to be more aware of what's going on around us. So try this. Next time you're going into a coffee shop, and this happens to me often, I work downtown. When you see someone in need standing outside a coffee shop, easiest thing to do is just to walk by, get your coffee, pretend like you didn't see him. That's easy. That is not what Christians do. So we're getting to restart this next time you see somebody. So you could hand cash to that person, but it doesn't feel very Christian to me either. Like, cash is kind of like, here's some money. I'm going to get my coffee now, but I did a good thing. I can check that box. And nowhere does Jesus say, just throw him some cash. But if you walk up to that individual, it's very easy. You just say, I'm going in to get a coffee. Can I get you a cup of coffee as well? And 9 times out of 10, maybe 10 times out of 10, they say, sure, I would love that. And then the super Christian thing to do is, and how do you like your coffee? Because if you give me a cup of coffee and it's filled with 6 pumps of whatever and lots of cream, I'm a black coffee kind of guy. So it's going right in the trash. And sometimes I think, too, we look at somebody and we're just like, yep, here's a coffee. Thanks, have a nice day. The Christian thing to do is you got to press in a little bit. You got to have your heart open. You got to be aware of what's going on around you. Just press in a little. I'm not saying, you know, you got to quit your job and, you know, start helping the homeless, but recognize the needs that are right in front of you. You know, can I buy you a cup of coffee? How do you take it? What do you like in it? And then who knows? You know, you might even have a little bit of conversation afterwards. If you're not comfortable with that, that's okay too. But being aware of the needs in front of us, I think, is what being a Christian is all about. So notice somebody, engage, offer to help. How do you take your coffee? And then I think those are the little things that start working on our hearts. You know, that's when we start to feel that change. Like, okay, you know, that wasn't that hard. I can do that again. And it could open up more opportunities for you. So I'm going to pray for our hearts real quick. Join me if you want. Father, I thank you for giving us stories. You know, you gave us all these stories that we could just learn from, apply to our life, and be the help the world needs. I thank you for giving us all a story. I thank you for giving us all opportunities to help move your kingdom forward. And I just pray that you can open our eyes so we can be aware of all the needs that are at hand and the needs that are right in front of us. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Just before we stand and sing, I would love to challenge you, our church family, to take action. And I regularly think to myself, and I think it's maybe a prompting of the Holy Spirit that says, don't be someone who just talks about it, do it. Don't just say it, be it. And there's ways that we can take action because we belong to Jesus and the truth matters to us. And on our website, if you go to northcentral.org, you'll see one of our pages is a missions page. And on the missions page, you can find the rescue mission. You can click over to the rescue mission and find ways to give, find ways to volunteer. That's one thing you could do that really could be very easy step to take. And certainly you can as well. You can give on a regular basis through the North Central Missions Fund. You don't give to North Central Missions, you give through North Central Missions. And we help direct it in places like the Rescue Mission. But how many of you are with me? I want to be a part of doing something. Do you see Hurricane Ida is coming up? I read this morning it's now been upgraded to catastrophic. I don't want to watch it on television and say, man, somebody should do something. We give to Convoy of Hope, and Convoy of Hope rallies the world to the front lines of catastrophic places like this. The needs in our community for homelessness and hunger and poverty and beyond are catastrophic. I want to be a part of doing something. And I don't just think that we have the opportunity and should respond by giving to missions. I also believe that there's stories like Dan's that are in our church family that are just beginning. Stories of taking action, not as only a giver, but as a goer. Someone who's open to the prompting of the Spirit that says, this is happening in my heart. I know it's the Spirit, and I don't want to ignore it. I'm going to be a goer. I'm going to do. I'm going to take action. Only God knows who that is. I still remember getting prompted by the Spirit to go into full-time church leadership as a teenager, and I missed it the first time, I missed it the second time, I missed it the third time, but similar to Dan, God just kept coming around with these experiences and these voices and these opportunities. And so my hope and my prayer, and actually I'm confident about this. I'm confident that today is one of those experiences for some of you. It's a prompting to be a doer. Career change, direction change, values change, lifestyle change, focus change, some kind of transformation. And I'm so grateful that Dan gave us a picture that feeding the needy isn't just in urban settings, that there are needs that are among us, there are needs that are among our friends, family, neighbors, and so on. But church family, would you respond with me? And as we sing, be prayerful. God, how can I go? How can I live this truth? I belong to Jesus. These things are important to Jesus. In fact, serving the needs of people who are in distress is serving Jesus. And I want to be a goer. See, I'm not compelled by feeling bad. I'm compelled by my belonging to Jesus. This is who he is and what he's about. The least, the last, and the lost. This is what he's about.